The Christian life is impossible. That was the claim that was being made by some Jewish Christians living probably in the mid-60s, the first century AD. It's impossible. We cannot continue. We'll find some other way to worship God. The writer of Hebrews was writing to people who had embraced Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel preached and they had observed the faith and focus of those who had preached it to them. They had searched the scriptures of the Old Testament and found that the message that they had heard was perfectly consistent with the words of the prophets. And they had decided to put their trust in Jesus of Nazareth, believing him to be the promised Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. For a time, things had gone well. But then persecution had come. They had lost loved ones. They had lost possessions. Some of them were imprisoned. Others were bereft of their wealth. Living in poverty, struggling to make ends meet, finding it difficult to get employment because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And on top of all of the difficulties that they were facing from their Roman superiors, even their fellow Jews had turned against them, scorned them, ill-treated them because of their faith in Jesus. And having endured this persecution for a while, many of them are beginning to feel it's not worth it. It's not possible to carry on under these circumstances. Let's return to the way we worshipped God before. Then our fellow Jews will embrace us, and that will remove that point of conflict. And with the current political situation, the focus of the Romans will also be taken off us, and we will again be able to build safe homes and prosperous lives. And we will be worshipping the living God as we used to for years before we began to believe in Jesus. And so they're tempted to return to the worship of God by means of lambs and bulls and goats sacrificed on an altar in Jerusalem. They're beginning to contemplate returning to the mediation of priests who once a year on the Day of Atonement would take the blood of a goat and sprinkle it upon the holy place and thereby atone for their sins. They're tempted to go back to the old rituals, the old means of worshipping God. But the writer of Hebrews reminds them, as he has done in the first 9 chapters or so, that that is not possible. That those days are past. That the sacrifices that they had performed and the ministry of the priests in whom they had trusted, and all the rituals that surrounded the temple in Jerusalem were purely symbolic. They only and ever pointed forward to a perfect sacrifice that would one day come, to a perfect priest who would one day stand as mediator in their place. And that one had come, and that one was Jesus Christ, and so there was no going back. For the old sacrifices were now unacceptable, and the old priesthood availed nothing for the people. Jesus Christ, the great priest, had given his life as a sacrifice for sin, for all who would trust in him. And God had highly exalted him, and he now is seated at the right hand of God, interceding by his wounds in hands and feet and side, proclaiming his death as a sacrifice for sinners. And he is the only point, the only hope, the only basis for faith. They must not go back. But he recognizes the reality of the feeling it's impossible to continue. How can we go on day after day after day under these circumstances? Poor, homeless, perhaps imprisoned, fearful for their lives and the lives of their loved ones. Day after day after day, enduring the scorn of their Jewish brothers and the threats of their Roman oppressors. How can they go on? The Christian life is impossible. And the writer of Hebrews recognizes, yes, it can feel that way. It can feel impossible. So he in effect says, let me show you that that's just how it feels, and that's not the reality of our circumstances. And he does so by drawing their attention to three incidents in the history of Israel. We've been working through this 11th chapter, this hall of the faithful from the Old Testament, and we've been observing the different lessons that have been drawn out by these examples of faith. Well, in this paragraph from verse 29 through verse 31, the example the writer presents is to demonstrate that while the situation may feel impossible, faith achieves. Faith gets us through. And he wants to make three points by pointing to these three examples. The first point he wants to make is that your faith, you must make the journey by faith. Your faith must hold you up in this pilgrimage, in this journey that seems impossible to continue. Here these Hebrews are struggling under severe trials set to overwhelm them. They feel they cannot go on. They feel as though they're hemmed in on every side, and the only possible way out is destruction. They want to escape from this feeling of imminent doom. And they can't shake off this feeling that they've come to the end and they're about to be destroyed. So the writer points them to the Israelites, who under the powerful hand of God had made their exit from Egypt, but so soon observed their pursuers on their trail. And those Israelites, as you may remember, were hemmed in. Mountains and sea surrounding them. And their enemies bearing down upon them. Moses, in his record of the Exodus, in chapter 14 and verses 10 through 14, expresses their circumstances in this way. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. They were afraid. They felt there was no way out. They felt that Moses had led them into an impossible situation. And Moses, with his great faith in God, calls them to stand firm. He says, the Lord is going to fight for you. Moses doesn't know what the solution is, you see. He doesn't know what the way out is, what the way of escape will be. But he knows that God will act. He knows that God will work. He knows that these men and women and children need only stand and watch the power of God at work. Because God is the God of the impossible. He is the one who can rescue them out of the most difficult of circumstances. And the writer of Hebrews presents his readers with this challenge. The challenge of Israel hemmed in by mountains and sea. Moses says, stand firm. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, stand firm. Don't let the situation seem impossible such that it overwhelms you and you relinquish any faith in Jesus Christ and you return to the old ways which will avail you nothing. Don't give up, he says. What did the Lord say? The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Keep going, God says. When are we going to go? The people say, just keep going. I brought you out of Egypt to take you into the promised land. Just keep going. The circumstances seem impossible. You feel as though you're surrounded, hemmed in, and there's no way out. Just keep going. The Lord will provide the way. The Lord will make the impossible to be possible. And so they turn their backs to the Egyptian army bearing down on them and look to the sea. And Moses stretches out his rod and the waters miraculously part. And the whole troop of men, women and children pass through on dry ground. Following Moses' example, the Israelites' faith achieves the impossible. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to emulate their faith. We're not diminishing the difficulty of the circumstances you're in. You say, I'm not belittling the sense of impossibility that overwhelms you. But look, God is the God of the impossible. God is the God who can see you through this situation. Just keep going forward. Just keep moving forward. Don't give up. Persevere. And so it is for us today, isn't it? I don't know what your individual circumstances are and what it is that presses in upon you and makes you feel as though it's impossible to go on. Life is going to overwhelm you. Your circumstances are too great for you. God says, keep going forward. Remember those words of Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, it's not an easy way, the way of faith. The Christian life does often feel impossible. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, in chapter 10, Paul wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." The Israelites wants to go back. They constantly complain, "Why have you brought us here, Moses? Why have you brought us to die in the wilderness? Why couldn't you just leave us where we were? We were reasonably happy. Things were better there, at least, than they are here. Why did you do this to us?" And the Hebrews are asking the same questions. Why? Why did we turn and believe in Jesus Christ? Why did we leave the sacrifices and the priests and the temple and the offerings? Why did we leave all that we had grown up with, all that we had lived for, all that we hoped in, all that we trusted? Why did we leave all of that and enter into this life with all its difficulties, with all its hardship? Why? Because there was a point in time when they recognized that the narrow road, with all its difficulties, was the best road because it led to life. While the broad way, with all its peace and comfort, would end in destruction. They needed to grasp this truth once again. They needed to hold on to Jesus Christ. This isn't faith in a vacuum. This is faith that has a foundation. Jesus Christ. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is the foundation of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we enter into the new and living way, and we pursue that way through every difficulty by faith in Jesus Christ, who will see us through. Just as He now is in the holy place and intercedes for us, those who trust Him will be brought through even the impossible situations. You must make the journey by faith in Christ. The second example and the second point that the writer wants to make to his Hebrew readers is found in verse 30, and his point is this: you must fight the enemy by faith. You must fight the enemy by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The Hebrews were facing an imposing enemy. They had just crossed the Jordan. They were just beginning to enter this land of promise. And one of the first places that they come to is this hugely fortified city considered to be impregnable. Now, how are a band of travellers going to overwhelm a fortified city with trained soldiers upon its walls. It's impossible. There is no way that we can do this, they must have thought. And so for the Hebrews, they too faced imposing enemies. The Romans were not a people to be trifled with. They knew all kinds of cruel, painful ways to treat people who went against them, who didn't fit into their schemes, their way of life. How could the Hebrews continue under their circumstances with these enemies surrounding them, oppressing them? Well, the writer says, look at the Israelites. Look at Joshua. Consider Jericho. For their story provides hope to these Hebrew Christians. What did they do, those Israelites of old? Well, they walked round the city. The whole crowd of them. With priests blowing trumpets. Every day for 6 days. While their enemies in battle array on the ramparts of the city laugh and ridicule, and poke fun at these travellers who don't seem to know how to stop walking. And round and round and round the city they go, and it must have looked so amusing to those who stood upon the wall. What are they doing? What crazy stunt is this? They're trying to make us dizzy or themselves. And so the ridicule would continue, the scorn and the scoffing. But the Israelites kept going. And how many of them must have thought, what is going on? Why is Joshua making us walk around this city in complete silence other than a few priests blowing ram's horn trumpets? What a sight we must look. What's this going to achieve? How are we ever going to win the promised land in this way? But Joshua's faith and the faith of those who followed him persevered. Despite the ridicule and despite even those little doubts in their own minds, they obeyed the word of God. And they kept walking and walking. And walking until on that seventh day they walked around it 7 times, and this time they were allowed to raise their voices and shout, and in some miraculous way those walls came tumbling down, the defences destroyed, the city was theirs. Their faith achieves the impossible. And the Hebrews then needed to emulate their faith in the difficult circumstances that they faced. And they mustn't think according to their own wisdom or according to their own understanding. They needed to realize that the ways of God are different from the ways of men. And that God's plans and purposes often seem strange to us. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, speaks about the kind of warfare that we are involved in. In chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, the schemes of men against them were orchestrated by powers that sought to destroy not just flesh and blood, but spiritual life and obedience to God. The weapons of our warfare, Paul says to the church in Corinth, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You feel perhaps as though those who come against you are far stronger than you and you cannot overwhelm them. True. Very true. You will not be able to get through this life using the philosophies, the ploys, the tactics of the world. You must have faith in God. You must trust in God and the power of His might. You must fight the enemy by faith in God, trusting in God. And He is the one who provides the way of escape. In every situation that you are in, there is always a way of escape. That is the promise of the Scriptures. Faith in God achieves what feels to be impossible. We don't have to give in. We don't have to surrender to temptation, to the enemy. We don't have to compromise. We stand firm in the faith, and the battle is ours because we fight in the strength of God. And in the third example then, the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers, you must put God first by faith. And he uses as his example a prostitute. A foreign prostitute. By faith, Rahab the prostitute, he said, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You see, the Hebrews' greatest dilemma at the moment was whether to turn back from Christ and return to the old way of worshipping God. They were tempted to disown Christ. And the writer of Hebrews uses Rahab and raises her up as an example of loyalty to God. We read her story earlier. She testified to the spies who came and lodged with her that she had heard about the God of Israel. She had heard the stories of the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army there. She had heard about the defeats of kings who had tried to stand in their way. Indeed, the whole nation had heard. And the whole nation were in fear and trembling of the Israelites. And she says, I believe. I believe in your God. I believe in His power. I believe that He is able to deliver this land into your hands. I believe that even this impregnable city of Jericho will fall when you come to take it. I believe in your God. And because she believed in the God of Israel, because she believed that His purposes would never fail, she chose to align herself with their God. And she defied the authorities of the city. She protected the spies. She risked her very life in order to provide them a secret place to hide, to preserve them, to give them wise counsel as they left the city, directing them back patiently so that they might avoid their pursuers. She trusted that somehow, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the overthrow of the city, somehow God would be able to preserve her and her family. But it seemed impossible. She was a foreigner. She had no part in the covenant of God with Israel. She had no right to expect any preservation. She belonged to a people whom God was driving out of the land because of their sins. What hope did she have? Furthermore, she was a prostitute. Most people would have acknowledged that the way that she lived was not a good way to live, and certainly any God who was righteous and true and just would condemn her activities. What hope was there for her? A foreigner, but a prostitute too. And she lived in a city that was marked for destruction. And yet, her faith achieves the impossible. Why did she protect those spies? Why did she defy the authorities and risk her life? Why? Because she trusted that God, the God of Israel, somehow would save her and her family. And the Hebrews needed to emulate her faith in their difficult circumstances, in circumstances that seemed to be impossible for them. They wanted to give up. They wanted to turn back. Oh, so much like those faithless scouts that Moses had originally sent into the land 40 years earlier. Scouts that had surveyed the prosperity of that land, observed the fortified cities, seen the productivity of the fields and the power of the enemy, and come back with the report, "We cannot take it. It's impossible." Rahab believed that God could overcome the impossible. What a contrast. And yet these Hebrew Christians are being tempted to do the very thing that those faithless scouts had done. Demonstrate disloyalty rather than loyalty to their Saviour. They needed to emulate Rahab and her faith. And so do we. We need to put God first. We need to do what Rahab did and be willing to risk everything for Him. To be loyal to Him. This is what Mark records in the 8th chapter of his Gospel. And in verse 38, "Whoever is ashamed of me," Jesus said, "and of my words, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed." But that isn't all that Jesus said. "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," you see, he recognizes that it's not easy. He recognizes that there is a temptation then to disown him because of the difficulties, because of the sinfulness, the wickedness. But he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see, there's going to be an end to this sinful generation, to the wickedness that surrounds us. It won't last forever. One day Jesus Christ is coming again. and he will defeat fully and finally all the wickedness in this world, and will release his people from their impossible situations and bring them into his glory if they have stood firm, if they have kept their faith, if they have not been ashamed of him. Faith, and faith alone, achieves the impossible. It's the only thing that can help us negotiate this world with all its difficulties to arrive safely in heaven. It's faith focused in Jesus Christ. He is the one who came firstly to save and will come secondly to judge. He is the one who gave his own life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, to reconcile them to God, to give them an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. He's coming again to give that inheritance to those who have trusted in him. And what a great and glorious day that will be for those who have made the journey by faith in him, who have fought the enemy by faith in him, who have put God first by faith in him. He will honour, he will exalt them, and they will reign with him for eternity. What a glorious prospect. So emulate the faith of Moses, Joshua, and Rahab. Keep moving forward by faith. Fight the enemy by faith. Put God first by faith, and you will be exalted.